Eternal Father, we come to you again this morning. We thank you for songs that are written about what you have done in your Son. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that you have preserved for our day, that we can open and hear the very voice of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you live to write and move upon people to write this Scripture by inspiration, and you live in our heart for us to understand it by revelation. And I pray this morning you'd help us in this day, on Father's Day. Bless the dads that are here. Help us learn something, Lord, that we need to learn when it comes to our position in life before you, before our family, before the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. This being Father's Day. We're going to read down about verse 14 through 29 in just a moment. I read an article back recently where Paul Harvey said, talking about fathers, and he said a father is a creature that is forced to endure childbirth without anesthetic. A father growls when he feels good and laughs when he's scared half to death. A father never feels worthy of the worship in a child's eye. He's never quite the hero his daughter thinks he is, never quite the man his son believes him to be. And this worries him sometimes. So he works hard to try to smooth the rough places in the road for those of his own who will follow him. A father gets very angry when the school grades aren't as good as he thinks they should be. So he scolds the son, even though he knows it's the teacher's fault. A father gives his daughter away to another man who is not nearly good enough for her so he can have grandchildren that are the smartest children in the world. A father makes bets in insurance with insurance companies about who will live the longest, and one day he loses and the bet is paid off to those he leaves behind. That's a good way to explain that, I guess. William Frankly wrote also about a dad, and this has not been a number of years ago. This is another article. He says, and I quote, he said, "If he's wealthy and prominent and you stand in awe of him, they call him father. If he sits in shirt sleeves and suspenders at a ball game and a picnic, they call him pop. If he wheels the baby carriage and carries bundles meekly, they call him, emphasizing the first syllable, papa. If he belongs to a literary circle and writes cultural papers, they called him with the accent on the last part of the syllable, papé. If, however, he makes a pal of you when you're good and is too wise to let you pull the wool over his loving eyes when you're not good, if, moreover, you're quite sure no other fellow you know has quite so fine a father, when you come to that place, you call him dad." That's pretty good analysis, I guess, but I want us to look at a story here of a dad. And as you look at up to where verse 14 is, Jesus Christ has gone up with Peter, James, and John on the mountain. And while they were there, Christ was transfigured before them. And God speaks out of heaven. In verse 7, he said a lot of part of that verse, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And now they come down, and as they come down in the valley, at that particular time, verse 14, we pick up the verse, and he says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning them with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and run into him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question you with them?" Why are you asking these questions to the disciples? What he's asking. "And one of the multitudes answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." The multitude at this time is a dad. And he says, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son." Now, we'll come back in a few minutes. "And wheresoever he taketh him, this dumb spirit, he teareth him, he foameth, and gnashes with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit teareth him. And he fell on the ground, and water foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it had cast him into the fire, into the waters, to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible unto him that believeth. And straightway the father, I love this. You want to mark this in your Bible. There'll be times you may have to come to God the same way. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said, watch this, with tears. That's very important because you don't see, it's not very usual today to see dads or men cry. But he says he had tears as he cried out, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And when Jesus saw the people coming running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more unto him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. I want to go back and look in verse 17. I have brought unto thee my son. I want to speak to you about a dad's love for his son. A dad's love for his son. There's some interesting things about this dad. A lot of things we don't know about him. But what God has said is enough to give some insight about this relationship between a dad and his son. Someone said that dads were like computers. They're hard to figure out, and they never have enough memory. Two little girls were talking one day, and they were talking about their house. And I don't know how old they were, probably 6, 7, 8 year old. And one little girl said to the other, said, do you have a bedroom in your home? So, yes, we do. Do you have a kitchen in your home? Yes, we do. Do you have a bathroom in your home? Oh, yes, we have 2 bathrooms in our home. Do you have a shed in the back of the house? Oh, yes, we have. Do you have a den? The little girl thought a minute and said, a den? No, my dad growls all over the house. Well, a dad's love for his son, notice something. Now, to lead up to this thought, understand culture in this day and days past. In years past, children were very much under the domination of their parents. They were under it, under control. Children did about what parents asked them to do. All the privileges and rights seemed to belong to the parents, and all duties belonged to the children. In times past, cultures seem to be that way. But in the New Testament now, when we see Christ coming upon the scene, God began to show the status of children under grace. And it's a little bit different. Children were not to be provoked as they treat their parents with honor and respect. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, God says through the Apostle Paul, ye fathers, after he talked about the children honoring their parents, he said, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, I don't know if you understand, this has been said already in the Sunday school hour, but there's always a problem in the relationship of a parent and the children. There's a problem because God has given the responsibility to the parent to see to it there's a hedge put around that child, direct him in the ways of the Lord, and look for the day that God in that arena can come and touch his heart, because there's been a pre-work in the heart of living, of teaching the Bible, of being what you ought to be in the home, so that they will know there's a God until the day comes accountability that they can experience who that God is in their life. And you find this problem because there is a rebellion that you can't understand in one's heart until you know Christ is saving. You understand that rebellion comes because of the nature of Adam. There is a rebellion. I mean, there's always a problem in relationships of parent and children. When they're small, they do about what you ask. We let them get 2 or 3 years old and it's different. And up, I should say. Well, we know it's older than that. But there comes a time that they think for themselves. You hear somebody say once in a while, well, wait a minute. I want you to know my child never has given me one bit of problem in 18 years they were at home. Well, they gave you one. What? They cause you to lie. Now, folks, let's face it. It don't mean they're mean and terrible. It means that they give you problems. Because they're not going to listen to everything that you say as a parent sometimes. They will try you over and over and over and over again. But it don't mean that, you know, that they're a bad children. Just the fact that that's the nature they have in them. And they have no understanding whatsoever about that nature until Jesus comes in. And even then, it's not as easy as some people seem to make it, because there's a battle going on between the two natures. If the parent is too easygoing, the child will grow up undisciplined and unfit to face life. Also, there is a danger of always correcting and rebuking a child beyond what is needed in any given moment. And parents, we know this. Sometimes we're not corrected as much as we should. Other times we've been too much correcting. I don't care who you are, as a dad or mother, there's been times those things have happened. Sometimes, even more so today, maybe correcting more than should be at a particular moment because something happened somewhere else that's taken out of that particular time. John Newton said years ago, and I quote him, he says, "I know that my father loved me, but he did not seem to wish me to see it." I feel that sometimes too, I'll tell you, on that line. There can be a constant criticism, which is the product of misguided love. Martin Luther made a statement years ago, and I quote him. He said, "It is true, spare the rod and spoil the child. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he does well." I love that. That's good Christian psychology, I think. As a matter of fact, in our day, it may not be an apple, but it could be a piece of candy. It could be a hook. It could be something in turn that you put there when a child does well. We should never forget to show children that we are pleased when they do well as much as we are not pleased when they don't do well. It's much easier to not be pleased when they do well and then suddenly not see how to be pleased. Much easier not to be pleased when they do wrong, but suddenly not be pleased and let them know it when they do very well. In our text, though, here's an anguished father. His heart is beyond description as I read this. He has a son who's an epileptic. He has convulsions many times as far as in his life. And he says in verse 22, he would throw himself in the fire or water. He had no control of whatsoever. We don't know how old this son is, but he's been a while since he had it as a child. He would run towards a fire. He'd get in this maze. I remember seeing a young fella years ago who had something like this, and suddenly his eyes rolled back in his head. And I remember one time we were standing roasting some marshmallows or something. His parents were there, and suddenly his eyes went in his head, and he went right towards that fire, and they had to grab him. And I thought about this. This man said, "My son many times goes into that trench, and he'll run towards a fire, or he'll run towards the water. Demons would try to attract him in such a way which would destroy him if he had heeded to that, and if someone did not correct him along his way." So here, he threw himself in fire. He had been this way, according to verse 21, since childhood. The father states his case as he declares the suffering of his son. His heart is broken. He implores compassion. He begins to entreat help in verse 22. The father states his case. He implores these things. And here we see the cry of one's heart, which God never disregards. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't care what you face. When our cry goes up, God doesn't disregard it. Now, He works things out in ways we can't really understand at times. But He doesn't disregard our cry. He doesn't disregard our desire for Him to hear us, because we know that He does. He doesn't reject our request just because we ask it. God is always working for the best. We don't understand it a lot of times, but He is. We're His children, and sometimes when He works out, He only works out if more involved than one or two people. He works not only for us, but for them and them and them. And when the results come to the end, it will be the best for everybody involved. Whether you realize that or not. God sees it all. We only see part. And the part we see, we try to correct. But sometimes correcting something from our viewpoint may upset something from somebody else's viewpoint. God sees it all. And so He works according to what He knows rather than just what some people want from time to time. And we have to understand that. He implores compassion, entreats for help. He cries out from his heart. The father was driven to faith by need and suffering. He was driven to faith by sympathy and despondent. He had seen his son with failure after failure after failure after failure, and he absolutely had no relief whatsoever. And since he could not find Jesus at this time, he had gone there looking Jesus. Maybe he heard about Christ being in that vicinity. He had gone there looking Jesus, but Jesus was gone. He didn't know where he was at. So he comes down to the disciples, and he approaches the disciple about his need. I see a dad that loved his son. There's 4 points I want to show you about this. The first one is just a point by itself. The last three has to do about this dad. Note it, first of all, the words of the father after he found Jesus Christ. After Christ came down off the mountainside, he said, Master, in verse 17, the latter part of that verse, Master, I have brought unto thee my son. Now, too many fathers are thought of as a breadwinner of the house only. When it comes to dads in our day and days past, too many today seem to think that dad has nothing to do with the running of the home. In a lot of cases, it may not, as far as what the wife's job is concerned, but there is an element where God has put the father for the purpose of the upkeep of that home, financial and otherwise, and helping that family to reach the goals that are need to be reached. Many times people think that mothers love, and they love and they have greater concern about children than the fathers do. I mean, I don't know if I've seen, maybe there's some around. I know they used to want as many as maybe now, but there's nothing, it's very easy to find a plaque about mothers. I mean, you see them like this, it says God helps mothers to be everywhere, or maybe a mother's love is next to God's love, or another plaque which was, what is a home without a mother? But where are the plaques for the father? Do you have one in your home? Why is that? Because the father's looked at a little bit different than the mother. I heard where there's a millionaire dad. He's bragging to his son one day. And he said to his son, Son, he's 18 years old, just finished school. He's looking back over the last 4 years of life in high school. And he said, Son, when I was your age, I was carrying brick and mortar in a wheelbarrow for a bricklayer. And his son looked at him real humble-like, and he said, Dad, I am proud of you. I am so proud of you, because if you had not been that way of working hard in your life, I'd probably be doing the same thing today. Amen. I think about this man, how much he loved his son. Not a lot said, but enough if said to give us something about this. We do not know the status of this father. Was he rich? We don't know. Was he poor? We don't know. Was he a success in business? Was he a failure? What religious group did he belong to? We don't really know. In our day, we'd say, was he a Baptist? Was he a Methodist? Was he a Catholic? What religious group would he be associated with? And I think that day had to be a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a Herodian, or something like that. We don't even know his name, as we can see here. But in eternity, that will not matter. Because, you see, what is matter and what is important about this man, he brought his son to Jesus. Now, that's important. You say, that covers any territory in your son or daughter's life. They ought to be brought to Jesus. And he can handle the problem. And here at this time, this dad certainly showed his love for his son. We don't know we do know that he does work and he loves his son. The first time you see the father in this story, he's praying to Jesus about his son. The first time he's mentioned shows something about him that you may not see in a lot of other stories. That he must have loved his son, cared about his son, not only physically, academically, but spiritually. And he's praying to God, son, about his son. This is not a lot, there's not a lot said about him. But what is said about him tells us something that's very important that we need to know about him and hopefully about ourselves. The second thing, which is the first thing I want you to notice about, I see in this story, This dad was a father with faith. He had faith. He knew that everything else had failed. He believes that Christ was the answer to the problem in this story. I remember reading General MacArthur said years ago, and he's known as a great military leader, but I didn't know until recently reading a story about him that what he said, and I quote General MacArthur, he said, "I don't want to be remembered as the great general who led the armies and liberated the people. I want to be remembered as the Christian father who read the Bible and had family prayer with his family." Did you know that about General MacArthur? I'll tell you, that makes him a bigger man than a general of the Army of the United States of America. Whether you believe that or not. One dad heard a conversation one day of some children talking. And one young fellow said to another, and he said, "I want you to know my dad's a strong man. My dad can beat your dad any time." The little fellow didn't say anything. Another fellow, he's talking to another little boy, and he said, "Well, that's nothing. My dad," he said, "he knows the mayor of this town." Another little boy said, "You ain't got nothing on me. My dad knows the governor of this state." Another little boy said, "That's nothing. My dad knows the president of the United States of America." The little boy said, "You don't have nothing on me. My dad knows God." Amen. And I thought about that. God help me to live so my children and grandchildren can see and say, "My dad, my granddad loved God." Because that's the only thing that matters. Whether we, when we get to heaven, that's the only thing that will motivate you and I to be who we ought to be in this life for the glory of God Almighty. I'll say to you again, God help me that we might be just that. You cannot be a good dad without being a man of faith. This man, this dad, was a father of faith. The second thing I want you to notice about this dad, that this dad was a father that loved his children. It wasn't just make-believe love. He may not have been as tender as his expression of his, as the mother would be or his wife would be, which would be the son's mother. But this dad loved his son. Maybe dad doesn't cry so easy like women do at times. Maybe he swallows the lump in his throat that's coming up that you cannot see. Maybe he is the big man at home or the big man leader at the job. Maybe he is the boss of different people as far as his job is concerned. Maybe you don't think he cries, that he cries when people find themselves not around him. Or when he cries, maybe people get nervous because he's lost his masculinity to some degree. They think he's a little bit unstable. But the fact is that you do not see dad crying a lot of times is because maybe he does it alone. He does it because he loves, but he does it alone. He does it in the car. He does it when he's by himself. He weeps before God. A Christian dad will, I guarantee you. You'll find yourself going. He may cry on the way to the office. This dad was a man of faith. And this dad cried with tears in verse 24. As he said, he cried out, the father of the child said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Now it's interesting that he said this after he brought his son to the Lord and what Jesus had said. So I find that this dad is a father of faith. This dad is a father who loved his son. The third important thing here is this dad was a father who was a man of good sense. As I look at the story, he said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son," in verse 17. You know what it says to me? It says he did not delegate this responsibility to somebody else. He wasn't so busy that he delegated it to someone else. He did not send his son to search for Jesus. Did you know that? It'd be like today if someone would drive their son to church and drop them off rather than going to church with them. He would not do that. He did not say to his wife, "You take him to Jesus today and see him." He did not say to a neighbor next door, "Would you take my son to see Jesus today?" No! He says to Jesus, "I have brought unto thee my son." This dad was a father who was a man of good sense, you see. The father did not leave this to chance while he maybe slept due to tiredness. It'd be like today. The father did not leave this to chance that someone else would take his child to church or to Sunday school or even go back and pick him up somehow or another. He was a man of faith. He knew, though he didn't know a lot, he knew who Jesus was and what he could do. He would not delegate such a responsibility of his son to someone else. The spiritual responsibility of our children does not belong to the school. It does not belong to friends or neighbors or family. It belongs to you and I. We are the first place they ought to hear about God. We are the first place they ought to hear about what God is doing and that they can have a relationship with Him as much so as anybody else in this life. This dad was a man of faith. This dad was a man that loved his son. And this dad was a man that made good sense as far as life was concerned. My favorite program is going on at church on Sunday. My favorite program is going on at church on Sunday night. My favorite program is going on at church on Wednesday night. This is where God meets with His people. And I thank God for that, to understand that. And may God help us as dad to not shirk the responsibility that God has put upon us. The only thing that we can carry to heaven with us is our children and our grandchildren and even great-grandchildren. We cannot carry our cars and our homes and our real estate and our money. All of these things will be left behind. We can only take our children. They ought to be the first priority in life. And even though they had, as I said, to start with a nature that rebels against that which is right because the nature of Adam's there, God has promised you train him up or train them up in the way of the Lord, and they will return if they kick the harness. Many times we see that. Bring your children to Christ while they are young. And then follow Proverbs 22 verse 6, which says, train up the child the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Jesus has suffered little children to come to him in Mark chapter 10, verse 14. The word suffer simply means to let little children come to him. Don't hinder it. No parent should want to deal or want the devil to have their children at any time, and especially beyond the age of accountability, because then he can do havoc with them. Note the father's request. This is a blessed thing to me and how the Lord answered this. The father said, if thou canst do anything, in verse 22, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Isn't it interesting? He didn't come with some great, gigantic prayer, religious, trying to press anyone. He was crushed. He came and he said to Jesus, if thou canst help us, have compassion on us and help us. And then I notice what Jesus says back to him. Jesus throws back his own words to him. And look in verse 23. He says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Isn't that interesting? And the dad replies this time. Before, maybe the tears began to swell in his eyes, but now his heart's broken and tears flow, and he's not getting anything maybe out of what's been said from the Lord at this time. All thing he wanted is what could be done. He just liked to have this fixed right now. But Jesus said, you know, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the dead returns back with the prayer in verse 24, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What a prayer. There's not been a time that any of you faced a crisis in life that we didn't come and say, man, I thank God for faith. I thank God I can believe. But there comes a time you wanted something so bad. You knew that God could do it. You knew that God could speak. You knew that God was able to do beyond anything you could think or imagine. You knew He could do whatever you asked. You knew that. You knew that He could do it. But for some reason He didn't. And you had to cry, God, I believe. Just help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Does it mean He didn't have faith? No. He just is in territory He didn't understand. And he didn't understand the circumstances. The only thing he wanted to see the circumstances changed. And this dad was a dad that loved his son. He shows that he believes, even though he might be weak. small, like his faith may have been small, like a small grain of mustard seed. And he cries out, I believe, but help my unbelief. Have you ever been there? If not, you probably will one day. You face a crisis, and you know, and you've been walking with God, and suddenly you know that God can change the circumstances, but for some reason unknown to you, but not unknown to God, he doesn't. And you say, Lord, I believe. But at this moment, knowing what you can do, and because you don't do what I asked for you to do, I'm glad to know that you're able. Just help my weakness in my belief right now. That's what he's asking the Lord to do. And I love this. He says, Master, I brought unto thee my son. And Jesus charges in verse 25, or he orders the dumb spirit to come out. Interesting enough, before he ever ordered it in the presence of Jesus, he caused the boy to fall down and foam at the mouth. Even before Jesus said anything, the power of God was evidence. He knew that when whatever the Lord said do, it had to be done. And then Jesus went a little further in verse 25. Watch what he said in verse 25 at the end of that verse. He cries, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, I order thee to come out of him. And watch. Now, isn't that all that the man asked? Help me out with this, folk. Help me out. Isn't that all he asked? But look what Jesus did. He went further than what he asked for. Notice the words he said in verse 25. I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more unto him. He didn't have a chance ever getting back in that little boy. Never had a chance. Now, that's interesting. I believe what he did that. I believe that the Lord did that to convince this man that the spirit would not return later to his son, even if he thought he had weak faith. In other words, his weak faith was overrided by the command of God. And even if he came later and said, I just wonder, you know, I know the Lord's able to do it, but he came one time. Could he come back again? No. Why? Jesus said, come out! And he had to come out. And he said, enter no more into him. He can't enter no more. What strength. What a blessing. Don't have to worry. For years he'd been this way. What could keep the Spirit coming back again? Because Jesus said not to. I love that. I thought, Dad, it's not asking too much for us to bring our children to the church, as we would say, bring to Christ. Much better to bring them themselves than take them and leave them. As dads, we should say, let's go to church this morning. Let's go to church tonight. Let's go to prayer meeting. As dad, we should say that. Not get up and say, does anybody here want to go to church today? If you say that, let's wait and go tonight. You see, we're very easy to be led by the flesh. You say, but I just don't want to brainwash my child religiously. Let me ask you a question. Did you say after 3 or 4 days not taking a bath? Years ago we understood this because you'd go 2 or 3 days Saturday, you had to take a bath every Saturday. I mean, it's all there is to it. The wash tub was put outside, it filled up, sun heated up, and time to go over in the afternoon, it's time to take a bath. And you don't say, do you want to take a bath today? Do you want to take a bath today? No, sir. You sniff about 2 times and you say, go take a bath. Amen? Go take a bath. It's interesting. Pastor, what I would, but I just don't want to warp my child's mind. Let me give you some good advice. What do you mean warping your mind? I mean, I just don't want to warp my child's mind against God. Listen, let me give you some good advice. It would be better to warp the mind for God than let the world warp it. Be much better. Be much better. Many houses are filled with pain. In our day, 1 minute you're at the park playing, the next in the emergency room with pain due to some condition. There's a big difference between being strong and direct that God is requiring here and being dictatorial or abusive, which he doesn't allow in the Bible. No one can hear God think, but we can read His thoughts and His words. No one can hear what God thinks, but we feel the effects of His thoughts towards us, and His thoughts and His words are powerful that we see and read. Our words and actions push through the planted fields of our innermost thoughts, and to attain God's word, which is so powerful, many times we have to push through a lot of stuff in our mind so God can get our attention. If I could just rest today what God can see, it'd be interesting to see what everyone in here is thinking right now. I'm trying my heart to bless us as dad and see what God said, but you'd be surprised of what's been thought in this room for the last 30 minutes. You see, God's word is powerful, but Satan fights us in our mind. I'm doing a real deep study of mind right now. You're going to be hearing about what message in the future. It amazes me how easy he can get to us in our day. You know why? Because everywhere you go, he's there. You know, this flesh is wanting everything he has to offer. And many times when God comes up with something against that, then we find the rebellious thing that even the children have against the parents themselves. Our goal is not just to keep our children out of trouble, though that's a noble goal. Our goal should be to lead our children to the Lord Jesus Christ, to let them know what is to be saved. May I ask the question, is Jesus the leader of your life? Or is he just a picture you have in your mind or hanging on the wall somewhere or another in the home referring to Christ? God wants us to lead our children, to represent him to your children. It doesn't mean that when they come of age at times they'll make different decisions. They may, but they can't make it in light of not knowing that God was there. And that's where God says, once you get my word in a person, I can activate it. When you're not there, it will live. I can activate it. But if you don't give it to them while they're young, then there's nothing to activate. As they grow academically, as they grow in the world, then they must grow spiritually. And they can't grow spiritual unless they start with Christ. And when you have Christ, you teach them the word of God. And even though there may be a kicking of the harness, even though there may be that which in turn would be what we wouldn't want it sometimes, God has said, but the word's there. You kept them in church. You had the family altar. You did those things to teach them. And the word's there. And I will push the right button in the future to bring that up. God wants to lead our children. This dad was a father with faith. This dad was a father that loved his children. This dad was a father who was a man, had good sense. I read a story, and I close with this. It's a wonderful story. It said there's some family up in the mountains. And dad was walking with his son, real small son. I don't know, he's maybe 6-year-old. And they walked over the side of a mountain where there was no rail. And it was a very slippery place there. And his dad said to his son, and this is amazing because this is something we need to understand about ourselves. And dad said to his son, he said, you better take hold of my hand. This is very slippery, and you might slip if you don't. You need to take hold of my hand. And he said, no, dad, you need to take hold of my hand. And he said, why? He said, because you're bigger than I am. And boy, when I saw that, I said, praise God Almighty, that's exactly where you and I are at. We're in a lot of slippery places. We don't need to, we just don't need to hold to his hand. Praise God, if you do, you can slip. But he's bigger than we are. He's holding our hand. And I'll guarantee you, he has a grip that don't slip. And whatever happens, we may dangle some things, but he's got our hand. And that's a wonderful thing as a heavenly father. And I want to say to you, sometimes I have people come to our office and they say, but I don't have a dad. You have a heavenly father. And he'll arrange for you to have what you need. Don't you feel second class because you don't have a dad. God may did something for you in the long run that would help you spiritually more so if you'd been the other way. I'm saying to you, don't ever, if you're a born again child of God, feel like you're second class. Amen. Just because all of a sudden you didn't have nothing to do with your situation. You didn't have anything to do with that. It was brought, you had no choice in the matter whatsoever. But I'll have you to know, God still loves you and cares for you, and He is your Heavenly Father if you're born again into the family of God. You and I have a Heavenly Father that loves us. He's bigger than we are. And the very day we asked Christ as our personal Savior come into our heart, He took hold of our hand. And He lifts us up out of the mire of sin. And He places us on the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got hold of us. I may slip around on that rock, but I'll guarantee you He won't never let me go. Thank God for that. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. You don't know Christ as Savior. According to John chapter 3, and the best way I can put this, you're hanging over the pit of hell. And the only thing that I'd like to say that's close to keeping you from breaking yet is I used to think about having a rotten corn stalk and hanging over the pit of hell in that corn stalk. Sooner or later, it's going to break. It's not going to hold me. But you and I are not even hanging over hell if we're saved. God the Father's not got over our hand swinging us over hell. He's got us on the solid rock. Therefore, we're safe, we're sound, and thank God we have a Heavenly Father. Even sometimes when an earthly father won't do exactly like we may think he should be, we have a Heavenly Father. Many of you didn't have a father like I did who was saved when we came up. I was saved before my father was saved. I don't know what it is to be raised in a Christian home. But I thank God Almighty that whatever took place, He saved me first and my family got saved later. He's our Heavenly Father. Do you know Him? You can. Father in heaven, thank you for the day of seeing this dad, a dad who loved his son. A dad who cared. A dad of faith. A dad who used good common sense about where his son should be in the desperate hour of need. Father, bless our dads here today. Bless every person here. And we're so glad to know, even sometimes when the earthly dad can't do for us what is needed, our Heavenly Father can. We can come to you anytime, any place, anywhere on this earth. We have an audience because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you for that. And I pray, dear Father, that you honor yourself. Lord, I look in the Scripture and see many times out of a situation that seems so bad in God's people's life, God would pull out a giant for God. He'd take a situation that was horrifying. Sin, everything else around. And He'd pull out a giant for God. Because no matter what circumstances we're in, dear Lord, we can change with your help those circumstances because you're our Heavenly Father. We can trust you and know that you have an answer for us. And God, we can trust you and you'll bring us out of anything and lead us into things, eras of life that we didn't even know we were able to do because of the power of God. Thank you for this dad. See a man of faith, a man who loved his son, his children, a man also, our Father, who showed good sense when it comes to his children. Use an example for us to look at. And then this morning, if there's one here not saved, let them see they need more than an earthly father. They need a heavenly father. And he gets that only through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.